a couple clarifications. As time goes on and I get older, whether it doesn't matter whether it's with the glasses or without the glasses, it is one of my excuses, being able to read anything. So you'll be seeing me switch off and on depending on whether I can see or not. And this is for the moms, but really it was, you know, just misspoken. This is Ruthie starting a new home shopping network, and these are just some of the samples that she has. You know, so she truly enjoys the job of picking the stuff out for the moms and dads, because it's for weeks on end. It's, you know, at night, and they put the kids to bed, and, oh, look at this. That's nice, dear. Yes, that's really lovely. That's great. It's awesome. Oh, is that a cute saying? Yes, it is. It's very nice. It's wonderful. I can't make up my mind. So we have many different varieties for you to choose from. So enjoy. it's very good. Well, if you were all expecting a great Mom's Day message and something on mothers, and it probably would have been easy to do and good, but since it was my turn next up in our rotation, I didn't have a Mom's Day message, but I figured this would make up for it. So. You know, last time I was always taught, you know, as I learned, as you start to speak, and even not so much even in church, but in different places for public speaking, as you get up in front of a room full of guys, and I was taught, you know, you give your best messages, or your best things, you need to know what you're speaking on. You need to understand the concept. You need to be up there, make sure you're the expert in the room. Well, as the order of speaking came around in our major Bible themes, it's the book we've been going through, the elders have been going through and preaching on, the issue or the topic of sin came up, and I thought, well, I'm certainly an authority on that. I will know exactly, I know everything I can need to know about it. I'm good at it, and you know, I'm really an authority. So, actually, the title of the chapter that I was speaking on, or the topic, was Sin and its character and its universality. And there are at least eight different words in the Old Testament and 12 in the New Testament that are used in translating, and they all translate to the word sin. And as I went down through and started studying some of these out, we could have been here for 3 hours studying the different types of the words and different nuances of the word. And we're not going to do that, but I wanted to make mention of it just to let you know that there is a lot that the Bible says on sin. There's a lot of different nuances. There's a lot of different things on sin. And the Bible uses many different words to translate that word sin. But for today's message, I'd like to use a definition. I kind of took it from bits and pieces of some different commentary, and I think it sums up a pretty good definition. It's defined as anything that does not conform to God's nature, be it in word, in thought, or in deed, in action. So, and when you think about that, now we all, you know, I know as myself, I get thinking about the sins, and you think of when someone says the word sin, or you get to hear a message on sin, a lot of times it's on a specific sin, or you know, it gets down right away to specifics. And I know myself, I have a tendency to compartmentalize sin, and I, you know, we all like to have nice, neat borders and some structure, and we say, you know, this is our life, and maybe we put God over here, and then we put our life here, and then as we're going along in our life, and then we commit a sin, and it's uh-oh, I committed a sin, and then we maybe now we got to go get God, and we got to confess it, and we got to deal with God on this, and then we go back to it, and again we start with our life again until the next time that we sin. But I'd like to suggest to you that concept might be a little bit flawed, and that sin is ever prevalent, because it doesn't matter whether you've committed a sin, because you think about the definition, it doesn't matter whether it's in word, in thought, or in deed. So every second of every day that we are here, we are capable of committing sin, and that is ever present within us. If somehow you learned about my sins, all my sins, if I was to be standing here and someone had control of a projector and they were able to, like on some science fiction movie, you know, put that little helmet on and they projected my sins up on that screen, all my sins for all the sins that I've ever committed, I think most of you would be shocked, and probably just a lot of you would be disappointed. And I think that I could probably go one step further and say that if anybody's sins were publicly displayed, I think that reaction would be probably pretty much the same. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I wish I had been able to say that. I wish I could take credit for that saying. But that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And that's the Apostle Paul, who's laying claim at that point to being the chief sinner. Now, I think there's probably everybody here, a lot of the guys, and I've talked with different guys about this passage of Scripture, and I think we all kind of feel the same, that we could all give Paul a run for his money on that topic, that we could all vie for that title. Romans chapter 7 and verse 19 through 24. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And you're probably saying, well, why? It's kind of depressing. It's kind of, you know, why would that be a favorite passage of Scripture? A lot of times we hear life verses and we hear different, you know, things that are uplifting and encouraging. But for me, this is hope. Because I've always been able, with the apostles, you know, as you meet characters and you look at characters in the Bible and you read about them, and the Bible is an awesome storybook. It's got great stories. It's got action. It's got adventure. It's got ups and downs. And just even from that kind of standpoint, if you look at it, it's a great book to read. But as you're trying to identify with the characters, I've always been able to identify with Peter, right? Peter's the guy, you know, out there, bold and decisive and shooting from the hip, and, you know, usually ends up pulling both feet out of his mouth, right? And I can relate to that, right? I can understand that because I'm there most of the time. I'm a very much like Peter. But Paul has always been a different story to me. Paul was always, you know, even before he was used for the Lord, he was a serious person, a serious dude. I mean, he just was all, you know, whatever he did it with zeal. He did it with passion. He was thorough. And this is even before. This was in his persecution of the Lord's people and of the Lord. And he's always been seen to me a very sober person. He didn't make many mistakes. You know, that whatever he did to perfection. And I don't mean to say or elevate Paul over Peter in any way, because God used both these men mightily as great tools to further his faith. So I'm not saying that at all. But in these verses give me hope, because I can relate to Paul in these verses. I can relate to him. I can see as he goes through, you know, chief of sinners, you know, we already covered that. I think we all feel, you know, I can run with Paul on that. I can understand what he's going through, and I can see what he's saying, and I can relate to him in that field. Wanting to do right and not doing it, wanting, you know, desiring, you love the Lord, but you know what? I make mistakes every day, and you sit back at the end of the day and you say, Lord, I didn't want it. Why did I do that? You know, and you think to yourself and you become discouraged and you say, why did I do that? I knew that was wrong. It's not what I wanted to do. I started out to do this and I ended up with this. Why did I do that? Or doing something that you know is wrong, and you can sit there and you think, well, you know, you don't make any conscious effort of it, but that's not true. There's many times that I sit there and say, you know what? I know this is wrong. And as you're doing it, you're saying to yourself, I know this is wrong. This is not right. This is a sin. I know this is not right. Yet you do it anyway. You just continue on and you do it anyway. At least I do. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think everybody falls into that same category. So I can understand Paul. And when Paul cries out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am," I can look in a mirror and I can relate to Paul. I can relate to him. I can understand what he's saying and what he's going through. Sin is a part of every person's life, every day of our lives. And we have been in sin since the moment we were conceived. And we will battle with our sin nature until the day we die or until the Lord comes back to take us home. Why do we have this problem? You say, how can that be? How can a baby, you know, a baby's never sinned. A baby's never sinned. Baby's never done anything when it's from the womb. And notice when I said, you know, from the day we were conceived. Not from the day we were born, from the womb. From the day we were conceived, we were in sin. And the reason because of Adam. Is because of Adam's original, there's different terms for it, Adam's original sin. We'll call it our sin nature for the topic of this conversation. If you look in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. We're going to read verse 12 and verse 19. And I've got these written down. I like to put them down here at times because I usually fumble through my Bible. Sometimes it takes time to find the verses. But if you want to look them up, go ahead. That's fine. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Jump down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When Adam sinned, if you go back and you look, and we're going to cover a little bit later in the message, you go back, Adam before his sin was perfect. God had made him perfect. God had made him in his image. There was no sin. And when Adam sinned, he changed forever. And he changed what he could produce, or his offspring, anything that he could create, changed forever. They could never be that perfection again. Could never happen, because you can't create something, you cannot move something forward or create anything that you're not. Okay, so I thought about this, and it was a little confusing for me. So I thought, try to think of an analogy about how I could explain it. And I thought of a fruit tree. Now, I love fruit, and it was exciting when we bought our house. We had a couple of fruit trees that were on it, so it was really neat to discover that. And it was kind of a little hidden treasure that the Lord had given us. And so we watched, you know, we go out and we look at the fruit trees, and we fight the bugs and the worms and stuff like that without spraying tons of chemicals. You try and do that, but you look at that fruit tree, and I love all kinds of fruit, oranges, apples, I love it. So when you have a fruit tree, and we're going to pick a nice red delicious apple, and you think about those red delicious apples, and they're so sweet and they're so good to eat. And if you had a fruit tree, a red delicious apple fruit tree, and you took a piece of fruit off of that and you took the seeds, and for many generations, you know, I give Logan a seed and he plants that seed, and it's going to grow up and it's going to grow up, and it's going to be a red delicious apple fruit tree. And if he takes the seed and gives it to his son, and his son plants it and grows up, and it's going to be a red delicious apple fruit tree. And this could go on and go on and go on. And every time you replant that seed, are you ever going to get a plum tree? Nope. Are you ever going to get a peach tree? Nope. You're always going to get a red delicious apple fruit tree. As long as it grows and you take care of it and you grow it up, and it's always going to be there. So its nature, what it is always a red delicious apple fruit tree. You're not even going to get a different kind of apple. You're always going to get that same apple all the time. So that is how sin is inherited from Adam. He couldn't create anything else. He couldn't give anything else. We could not become anything else. We are always going to have that sin nature in us because of that fall. Now, I wouldn't be too hard on Adam, because I'm pretty sure that if I was there, I'd have been doing the same thing. If it was Brian there, we'd be reading about Brian and Ruth. We'd have the same issues. We'd have the same problems today because of what happened. I don't think we can blame Adam, but that's just the facts. This is what the Bible tells us. We will always have that sin nature. And because of that, from the day we are conceived, we always have that sin nature. All sin is against God. So again, we go back to that individual, you know, that individual thing, and we think that, you know, as we sin, or we maybe do something, if I go and, you know, steal some money out of your purse or out of your wallet, you know, and that's a sin for stealing, and we have a tendency to think that that was a sin towards you. It was a sin towards a person. But I would say no. I would say the sin is towards God. It may be directed at a person. You may be directed at an individual or a being, but the sin is always against God, because God is the one that has set the standard. God is the one that has created us. God is holy. And that is the standard by which we're measured. That is the standard by which we need to measure up, and which we can never do on our own. We can never meet that standard. So all sin is directed. All sin is against God. It's not against an individual or people. And David touches on this premise in Psalms 51, the verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And this was in relationship to David's sin with Bathsheba. So David, you know, here you look at all the things that David went through when this happened. Okay, all the initial sin, you know, and I would go back and I would say, as far as the sin when he should have been out doing what he was supposed to do, leading his armies in the time that they were at war, I would say that was a sin, because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. So I would go as far back as that. And because he wasn't there, he was standing on the rooftop of his castle and he was looking out over the city and he saw Bathsheba. And immediately, I think at that point in his brain, in thought, he sinned. Because it says, in word or thought or deed. So it doesn't matter that, you know, the sin didn't start that, not only was that, but then he went and he brought her to the castle. He had her brought to the castle. And he committed sin with her, the physical act of doing it, the deed of doing it. That was the action, the thought and then the action. And then you think about all the things that he went through with Uriah, having Uriah killed. And all the different, just one sin leads to another. Boom, boom, boom. And just they line up. They just keep piling up. And they come faster than you can even imagine. With something that starts simple and it ends in disaster. So with all these different sins and all these different things, different people that have been affected, he made the captain of his host put Uriah out there. So in some respect, he affected them. He made them do something that they didn't want to do. I'm sure they didn't want to do it. You know, all these different things. And never once, what does David say? He says, for against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in thy sight. Not against Uriah, not against Bathsheba. Again, those things were directed, they were part of it, but he sinned against God. We sin against God. We don't sin against other people. We sin against God. All right, turn with me to Genesis, and this is where I'm going to have to jump back to my Bible, because I didn't write some of these things down. So this is where I may prove Chuck's rule, and I may end up having to take my glasses off to read it. Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to start, read verse 27 through 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. No, wait, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were on the sixth day. I think that very is important. It's not just good, it was very good. Okay? So I go back and I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, you know, life before the fall must have been wonderful. I mean, it is the definition of paradise, right? You have a relationship with your God. You're spending time with him. There is no sin issue. There is nothing. You have everything you could possibly want. The entire earth was given to man. The entire earth was given to him to have. So I thought, you know, that must be pretty wonderful. And let's turn over to chapter 2 and in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eatest freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay, so, you know, one rule. You know, it's great. You know, you gave man a job to do, right? Men, I don't know about you, but you know, you go out and you dig in the garden, or you throw some steaks on the grill, or you put a project together, and you feel good that you got something accomplished, right? So as men, you know, we like to be able to do something. We like to be able to get something accomplished and to take pride, or take, you know, say, you know, we did something. This is good. So God gave us that instinct, I think, as well. And He gave them again. He said, just one rule. One rule. That was it. That's all that mattered. One rule. Don't eat of that tree, because you know what? If you're gonna eat of that tree, you're gonna die. So what is that one thing that we just couldn't not have, right? What's the worst thing you can tell your kids, right? Don't do that, or you cannot have that. And I know some adults, the easiest way to get them to do something is to tell them they can't. You can't do that. Well, you want to bet? You want to watch me do it? I'm going to do it now. You're that's it. I'm doing it. And it's the same thing with kids. It's the same thing. It's just the way it is, right? It's that proverbial red flag in front of the bull. Okay, just tell them they can't do it, and by golly, they're going to do it. So God laid out the rules. Genesis 3, chapter 6, or I'm sorry, Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eatest of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Okay, and we all know the rest of the story. And, of course, Adam does the right thing, and he blames the woman. She did it. It's all her fault. And I thought that was appropriate for Mother's Day. But the sin for Adam, you know, the sad part about this, and I'm not sure it hit me, and I had to think about it, and I'm not sure we always think about it the way we should, is what was the real problem? What is the real shame here? Is that, you know, the Lord, hey, picture again, the Garden of Eden is paradise. But best of all, not because of the wonderful fruit, not because of the wonderful creation that God has created. That's all great and it's all beautiful. But it said God was walking in the garden and he was calling for Adam and he was calling for Eve, which suggests to me that he's done this before, that he walked in the garden. You're walking with the Lord. You're having a relationship with the creator of the earth, with the God of heaven. And what did they do? Did they run to him? When the kids were younger, I used to come home, and all the time, you know, they'd walk in the door, and you'd live for that, because you have a really bad day, and you come home and you hear, "Daddy!" And they run, and they come, and they hug. Now, Meg still does it. Logan does it once in a while, but he knocks me over, and it really hurts when he jumps. He hasn't quite broken him of that yet, but, you know, but it still means a lot. It still means a lot to me, you know, when he cries that. But, you know, you think about that aspect of it. And what a shame. What a shame. Because now he hid themselves. And why did they hide themselves? Because they knew. They knew that they had sinned because of sin. Sin took them away from God. It separated them from God. That's what sin's character is. That is sin's main point. Sin destroys lives. It devastates lives individually and corporately, and it just affects everything around. But sin's main thrust is that it separates us from God. And it's going to be that way at the end of time. And if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, that is going to be the ultimate. You know, we talk about hell and we talk about eternal torment and we talk about the lake of fire, but you know what the real thrust, the real problem for me is going to be, is to think that you're eternally, at that point, there's no hope. You're eternally separated from God. You will never see God's face again. You will never have anything to do with God again. Anything good. God is goodness. God is holy. God is everything that is good and right and holy and pure. And you will never see that again. You will never have any of that in your life again, because sin has separated us from God. And if we don't accept Jesus, if we don't accept that bridge, that peacemaker, we don't have a chance. You know, if you go down and you look and you continue on down in chapter 3 and verse 24, God drove them out of the garden. Okay, so not only did they get separated from God, but God drove them out of the garden. So it wasn't only a separation from God. Basically, because of God's nature, because of His holiness, God cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate it. And because of that, it not only separated us from Him, but it put us at enmity with Him, which basically enmity means war. We were at war with God. It wasn't a matter that, you know, He shakes His head and gee, He was disappointed. No, we were at enmity with God. From the day we're born, we're at enmity with God. We're lost. We have that sin nature in our heart, and we're at war with God. We're at enmity with Him. Okay? I don't know about you. I'm a typical guy. I love war movies, love all the good things, happy endings. That's the problem with movies today, is they don't make happy endings. It's all got to be this dark nonsense that, you know, the hero has to die or someone has to die, and you can't, you know, it's whatever whatever happened to the guy. Hero gets the girl and everything happily ever after, right? Well, the world says we can't have that today. But we can have it. We can still have it with Christ. Okay, I don't want to leave you today. We're running short on time, so I'm just going to kind of close up here a little bit. But let's turn real quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see if I can find it quickly here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had... Let me start again. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay. So the children of wrath. And you say, what's that? Well, children of wrath, who are they? That says all of us, right? It says, for we all have had these times. And it's, what is it talking about here? It's talking about sin. We all had our times in fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, and we were the children of wrath. Well, that wrath, guess what? We're at war with God, and we are with God's wrath. We are the children of wrath. That wrath means that wrath is pointed at us. Because until we accept Christ as our Savior, until we take that salvation, that fix, that problem-solving solution of Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're at war with God. We're a child of wrath. And that's what I just wanted to leave you with today, is that we don't have to, you know, we don't have to remain there. You know, God made the way. What's the solution to all these problems with sin? We know what sin is. Sin is inherited. Because of our inherited sin, it's universal. Everybody has it. There's not a child born today that is not a sinner. You know, you pull the kid out, you know, and you kind of chuckle, and you'll look them with the doctor, and well, that's my little sinner. You know, you love them to death, and they're wonderful things, but they're a sinner right there. Sorry, it's what the Bible teaches us. Man doesn't get born, commit sin, and become a sinner. Man sins because he has a sin nature in him. And he's going to, because we do. That's what we have. It's there. It's inherent. So again, sin destroys lives. It perverts and destroys a beautiful thing that God has made in His creation. But sin's main characteristic, or its main character, is that, again, it separates us from God. But the thing that we're going to leave you with today is that God had created a peacemaker. Jesus Christ is a peacemaker. He made peace between that enmity between us and God. We no longer have to worry about being a child of wrath. We no longer have to worry about God's wrath, because Christ intercedes for us. And every time we commit a sin, and we do commit sins, we will never be perfect. We will never have that perfection until Christ comes again, takes us home, and we get a body like His. And we remove that sin nature, will be removed. It'll no longer be there. And what a great day that is. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day that I don't have to worry about empathizing with Paul, because I'm not going to have that issue anymore. I'm going to be able to worship the Lord, and I'm not going to have to worry about what I'm doing wrong or the sin that's in me, because that nature is going to be gone, all because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us today. Okay, I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and hopefully if they're watching the clock the same as I am, the teachers will be sending the kids back upstairs, and we'll get our moms some of their goodies. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day You've given us, Lord. We thank You for this beautiful day and wonderful weather, Lord. And we think, Lord, of the day that is here, the day that we're celebrating, Lord, with our moms. And just a little prayer for them, Lord, as they mean so much to us, Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that You've given them, a position in life that is so precious and is so important. And a beautiful, just beautiful, Lord, the way that You've given it to them and given it to everyone. And Lord, we just thank You for all the moms here today. We thank You for what they've done for their kids. We all need them for growing up and teaching us things. And Lord, just we pray for all the moms out there that they can be a testimony for You. And Lord, that they bring their children up and to fear You and to know You and to love You. And Lord, we think of sin, or the sin that we have, Lord, and we think of what You've done for us on that front, Lord, that You've made a way for us, Lord, to not be captive to that sin. You made a way, Lord, that we don't have to be subject or enslaved to it anymore. Lord, that by You, through You living in us, that we have a way to overcome that nature, that old nature that everyone has. And Lord, hopefully everyone here, I pray, Lord, that if there's any here that don't have that new nature, Lord, that has not been reborn, that have not accepted Your gift of salvation, Lord, that they don't leave here today without doing that, without talking to one of the men here, Lord, without stepping outside that door, without that power and without that ability, Lord, to live for You and to live for You. Lord, we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.